Let's open to 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. The majority of my words this weekend are coming from Ephesians, including the messages tomorrow, but this session and the next are focusing elsewhere, and we're now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to attempt, with the Lord's help, to give some clear and practical instruction about singleness or singlehood. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, now the rest of the verse is likely a quotation of what the Corinthians were saying. In the original text of Scripture, there was no punctuation added, so that's a bit of an interpretation from God for you to enjoy and to use for His service. Look at 35. He says, I'm saying this for your benefit, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Not to put a restraint on you, but I want you to be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Okay, we're going to go through this with 4 points quickly. Number one, lest I be misconstrued in what follows, I want to be clear. Number one, marriage is good. Marriage is good. And 1 Corinthians 7 is not teaching that you're more spiritual if you commit yourself to a life of singleness. God brought the first woman to the first man, and He said, this is very good. So an inspired writer, an inspired book is not going to contradict itself. Paul is not countering the Genesis 2 model. You know that from Paul's pen in Ephesians 5, the Spirit gives us beautiful and profound and lofty teaching about Christ and the church seen in marriage. So he's not saying that celibacy is more spiritual. It isn't. That would imply that the physical union of a man and his wife is not pure or spiritual. But it is. The Bible teaches it is. 1 Corinthians encourages that within marriage. What the chapter is saying is that married life comes with some particular challenges and restrictions. And so there are relationship issues and stresses within married life and family life that we wouldn't have to cope with if we remain single. Our reading at the end of the chapter, he's not saying that marriage is worldly in the sense of that we may tend to use that word and that singleness is spiritual. He's saying that married life has some complexities that single life doesn't. It's not worldly in the sense of ungodly, but marriage is going to involve some attention on things in this world that, not in an evil sense, but just in a practical reality of responsibility for other people. But the institution of marriage is intrinsically good. And we'll return to that later this afternoon. Secondly, singleness is also good. You'd have to at least take that from 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 7. I wish that all people were as I am, unhindered by married life. Verse 7, everyone has his own gift from God. Does God give bad gifts? No. So if God has given you the gift of singleness, if that's your circumstance, that is good from God. Verse 8, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain as I am. And then in 26, 27, he says, again, it is good for a man to remain as he is. It's good to be married, and it's good to be single. Not both at the same time, but it's good. So marriage isn't a requirement in God's eyes, and it shouldn't be viewed that way in our eyes in the church either. Single people are of no less value in the eyes of God, and they shouldn't be viewed as having less value in the church. When God created marriage, He's created this for the first man and woman, but while He's done that, He's also seen fit to appoint for some a life of singleness. And while everyone may not feel that that's the circumstance that they desire, and they may not sense the supernatural ability to live that life, but single living means this: you haven't yet been given a spouse. And God will give you grace to fulfill your calling because God is a faithful God. So being single doesn't mean you're not receiving God's goodness. Let each one, verse 17, live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned when God called to him. And if you're single, well, you can live under a good and a faithful and a gracious God with confidence that he can equip you to walk that way, and he wants you to fulfill that calling today. And if you get married one day, that's also fine. That's also good. You can walk in that calling. But today, if you are single, walk in that calling from God today. Now follow me here closely for a moment, please. He's not saying in verse 17 that the current circumstances of your life must be retained forever without change. He's saying, recognize that this circumstance, this current circumstance, is part of God's calling. So not necessarily retained forever, but they should be recognized as from God in the moment. You see, being in Christ means we have freedom. And we are free to serve Christ in whatever circumstance we are found. We are free to serve the Lord. Whether you're circumcised or not, whether you're slave or free, whether you're married or single, you are free to serve God. That's a freedom that we have as Christians. So he's not denying the goodness of those desires for marriage. We're saying that singleness is also a single calling is also being a recipient of God's goodness. It doesn't mean you're not really living life yet. In fact, what should put the death knell in that argument or that thinking is that our Savior was a real man who lived his entire earthly life as a single man. So you can't say that singleness is inherently wrong. Sam Albury, in a very helpful book, Seven Myths About Singleness, he says, the moment we claim that a life of celibacy is dehumanizing, as the culture does, we are implying that Jesus is only subhuman. But he is the most complete and fulfilled human person who has ever lived. So our Lord Jesus shows us that single living can also be good. It doesn't mean we're missing out on God's goodness. Thirdly, I want to make some practical counsel for single Christians. I want you to take the language of 1 Corinthians 7 seriously. And look at verse 32. I want you to take verse 32 seriously. I want you to be without concerns. And the unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. You've got this opportunity for undivided attention and care. So you may desire those good and wholesome responsibilities of marriage. That's good. I get that. Those are good desires too. But recognize there's some advantages to your current calling. Let me give you five things to consider. Number one, your singleness is for the Lord. It's for the Lord. You may not be tied to a man or a woman, but you are tied to the Lord. You are Christ's servant, verse 22. Don't use that freedom that you have just for yourself, but for the Lord. I know you know that. Local assemblies are greatly indebted to the valuable service of single believers for massive amounts of service. And we just encourage you to keep up the good work. I mean, just because you don't have a family doesn't mean that you're like, you know, you're then free just to sit on the couch and binge watch Netflix. I know you know that. In fact, there may be a family that you could help out and share some of their burdens. Help them with their load. This is Galatians 5. Use your freedom to love and serve one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. So your singleness is for the Lord. Secondly, being single, listen to this one closely now, being single does not mean you cannot have children. Just letting that one sit with you for a minute. Because as a Christian, we worship a man who is biologically childless, but listen to his words in Hebrews 2, behold, I and the children God has given me. And there are untold billions who need to be born again. And you may be just the one, just the vessel that God would wish to use. Your circumstances may be exactly what God is able to use to reach them and see them born again. Not only that, but there are so many Christians' children who could use another godly influence in their life. And let me tell you, as a parent, and as we see our children age a little bit and they come into teenage years and older teenage years and they start to become a little bit independent from us, we are very thankful for other godly parents, or not godly parents, other godly believers, brothers or sisters, who would take an interest in them and want to spend time with them and encourage them and be a friend to them. You can be like a father to them. You can be a mother to them in the faith. So you can involve yourselves in the lives of other young people. Being single doesn't mean that you can't have children then in that sense. Thirdly, singlehood doesn't bar a brother from being an overseer. Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, that their language is speaking of marital fidelity, but not marital necessity. And if you're going to disqualify a brother because of that statement in the language in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, you're also going to have to disqualify a brother who has less than two children, because it speaks of him bringing up his children. Okay, that's not what that language is trying to communicate. In fact, we know that much of the teaching of the New Testament has come to us from the pen of a single man. And the churches of God will always need godly shepherds who have given themselves to the study of the Scriptures. And maybe your current singleness is giving you the time to give yourself to the Scriptures in a way that others do not have. So I know it comes with burdens and loneliness at times as well, but I want you to see there is an opportunity that comes with singleness. Fourthly, remember that earthly marriages are temporary. Now, for someone that's happily married, that seems a bit of a strange thing to say. It's a bit of an awkward thought, actually, but it is true, nonetheless, that marriage between a man and a woman is only for this life. We're not going to need it in the age to come. We're not even actually going to want it in the age to come. It's not that there's no marriage in heaven. There is, but that's the union between Christ and the church, and our union with Christ is the key thing. So marriage isn't to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. And we shouldn't look to a spouse to be our ultimate satisfaction. That's putting too much upon them. Christ is our ultimate satisfaction. So if we're married, be blessed by it. But Christ is greater than our partner. Marriage is meant to point us to our union with Christ. So this is Ephesians 5 teaching. So if marriage gives us the shape of the gospel, the husband and the wife, if marriage gives us the shape of the gospel, singleness can give us the sufficiency of the gospel. I've got Christ. And I may not have that spouse that I currently want, but I do have someone greater. I have Christ. Marriage gives us the shape. Singleness gives us the sufficiency of the gospel. Christ is the bridegroom that we all need. Firstly, your singleness is for the Lord. Secondly, being single does not mean you cannot have children. Thirdly, it does not bar a brother from the work of overseership. Fourthly, earthly marriages are temporary. Fifthly, single Christians do have family, or they certainly should. That's what local churches are for. So teaching for single Christians is counsel for married people as well. It's counsel for all the people of God. The church is compared to a house or a household. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, is it? He says, here are my mother and my brothers, these people that are hearing my teaching. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother. So he's saying that spiritual tie rises higher, or it runs deeper than the biological family. And that's what we should be for one another in the church of God. In fact, when the Lord promises reward to Peter in Mark 10 for following him, he says, yes, there's eternal life in the age to come. But he doesn't only speak about the age to come. He says, in this current age, people who follow Christ receive houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. So I want to ask you who are married, do you help the local church to provide houses and brothers and sisters and houses and moms and mothers for single believers. Do you provide that for them? It's very easy for us as married people, as couples, to want to hang out with couples. And you have kids, and you want to hang out with people that have kids your age, because there's that connection there. But the Bible exhorts us to go beyond that and to involve others and include them. Let them be part of your life. Maybe you've got something planned that you're going to do with your family. Well, you could invite someone else. It doesn't have to be something special. I mean, you got enough food? Invite someone else to share that food with you at your table. You're taking the kids to the beach? Hey, maybe a friend would like to come with you who doesn't have kids to take to the beach. You're changing a diaper? Invite the young people over, you know? Let's make this a group effort here. You know that it's not good for man to be alone. You know that. So maybe you can make an effort to not let them be alone. Include them. It's very, very easy for married people to quickly forget what it's like to be single and how hard that can be at times. And it's very easy to make the single person just feel like a third wheel, like they're left out. But so many of them are just contributing invaluably to the work of God. So be thankful for them and include them. Bring them in to your households. There are multiple families who included me in my days of singleness. They opened their lives, their homes, and shared their lives with me. And man, I could almost cry as I think about them. They helped save my life, I'll be honest with you. And so open in having me. I'm so greatly indebted to them. They helped preserve me in multiple ways. And I'm very, very thankful. And you can be that to others. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. We've talked about five things in which you can view your singlehood, not as a restriction, but as an opportunity to serve the Lord. Lastly, I just want to guard against this. I don't want you to think that all of this, the talk of the advantage of singleness, I don't want you to take from that, is it wrong for me then to want to be married? No. It's not wrong to want to be married. So my message isn't meant to advocate to remain single or for people to remain single longer. That's not my objective at all. I'm just saying that you can experience and display God's goodness in singleness, in that calling that God has assigned for you in the current circumstances. But it's not wrong for you to want to experience His goodness in marriage. A bit dangerous to be desperate to be married, but not wrong to want to be married. In fact, it's quite normal. Scriptures assume that that's the normal course of life for people, that they will be married. Twice in this chapter, it says, let them marry. So you'll pray about it, and you'll talk to other Christians for counsel. You'll wait upon the Lord, and you look to Him for His grace in the current circumstances. And if the Lord gives you the opportunity to change those circumstances, and you believe it's the Lord's doing, then you're free to do that. That's also good. But focus on whatever your circumstances are, to use this for the Lord. That He gives grace, that He's faithful. You're not in a state of limbo. You are in the calling that God has assigned to you, in the gift that He has given to you today. He is good in that. He's faithful to you in that. And you can serve Him, worshiping and honor Him in that current calling. Okay. We're going to pray. It was a shorter one because we were longer earlier, and we're going to be longer this afternoon. So I gave you a short one. Will I give thanks for food?
Sure.
Okay. Father, we thank You that You are over all, and that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. You are faithful and gracious. And we recognize that sometimes in our circumstances, we can chafe against them a little bit. We struggle with them, but we know that You are able to use these circumstances to transform us and to enable us to serve You. And whatever the calling is of Your people, we pray that You would give them grace to remain faithful to You and to honor You and to feel free to serve the Lord. We ask for Your blessing on all the people of God here. We thank You for Your kindness in providing food for us, and we pray your wisdom and grace and help through the afternoon for your glory. In the Lord's name.